Hello and welcome. You've tuned in to the School of Ministry podcast. Paul is your Bible teacher today. If you have questions you would like addressed, let us know. Maybe you have a need in your life and want to know how the Bible gives answers that apply to us today, feel free to contact us. Now enjoy the lesson.
We're coming again in our study in Mark chapter 3, verses 13 through 19. And we're looking at, this is the second part of Christ calling the apostles. We spent a lot of time on that. I'm going to try not to go through too much of what we already talked about. I encourage you that if you have some questions about that, you go back and listen to what we did last week. And let's look at Mark chapter 3, beginning in verse 13. And he went up on the mountain and called to him those he himself wanted, and they came to him. Then he appointed 12, that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach, and to have power to heal sicknesses, and to cast out demons. Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James the son of Zebedee, and John the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, that is, sons of thunder, Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him, and they went into a house. We're going to be looking at specifically from verses 16 through 19, looking tonight at the 12. We want to look at their characteristics, the intimacy that they had with Christ, and their internal confidants that they had with Jesus, because they were very, very intimate. And that's something that certainly set them apart. Remember last week, we talked about the steps in which Jesus brought these disciples along. First, they were interested, they were learners, and then they became more of a disciple, wanting to get into the theology. And then Christ called them to leave their nets and leave their farms. And then he brings them to this place where this is their official ordination. So let's look at the characters. Just quickly, he appoints 12. And the 12 apostles, Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, then it goes on with the rest of the list. But let me give you a couple of very simple general observations. There are four lists in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and Acts. We talked about that last week. There's really no discrepancy, but there are some differences in the names in the list. And I'll explain that in a minute. The lists are not exactly in the same order. Some of the names get mixed up a little bit, but that's not what the issue is. But there are always three groups. And group one always has the very same four men. And group two always has the same men. Group three has that same four also. So they get mixed in their group, but they're always in that same group. So the first name in all of the list in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and Acts is Peter, because he's the leader over everybody. The first name in the group and in group two is always the same. It's Philip. And the same first name in group three is always the same. It's James, the son of Alphaeus. So there's three groups, and everybody kind of stayed in his group, and each group has its own leader. So just naturally, among each group of four men, somebody would rise up to be kind of the recognized leader. And in the case of the whole group of the 12, it's Peter. And in the case of group number two, it's Philip. In the case of group number three, it's James, son of Alphaeus. So it's also important to notice that Peter's name is first because he is a dominant force among men. As we go down the list, Peter is so dominant that there's kind of a decreasing sense in which we know anything about these men until you get to the last name, which is always Judas, for obvious reasons, because he was the most despised and they kept him for last. But we don't know much about these others, do we? We know about group one the most, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, those two sets of brothers, particularly Peter, James, and John, That was even more of an intimate group. We know a little more about group two. We know a little bit about Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, somewhat about them. And then we know very, very little about James, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, and Simon the Zealot. And then, of course, we do know about Judas Iscariot. So what we have is 12 men who didn't all have that same intimacy with Jesus. You can't do that even with 12 men. It's just impossible. So there are three that are the very closest of confidence, very intimate. And then there's others that are, well, kind of Andrew might have been a little bit on the fringe of that group. And then in group two, we read about them less. They don't appear too often, but they're given the same power. They're given the very same authority, the same message to preach. And they all go out and they do exactly what they were called to do. But during their time and their training, they were not all as much in the forefront of the action as the group that we're familiar with at the beginning. But their names are all in the foundation stones of the New Jerusalem. They'll reign over the 12 tribes of Israel in that millennial kingdom. They were all preachers in the New Testament church and coming into this new covenant, coming out of the old covenant, coming out from Israel and what that was, and now into the New Testament church. So the last name, Judas, of course, it's always with that comment, Judas who betrayed him, or Judas who was a traitor. And in the case in the last list in Acts, Judas isn't named because he's dead and he is replaced by Matthias. So let's look at Simon. Jesus gives him a nickname, Peter, the rock, that little pebble, not that massive rock. Some people get it wrong in Matthew where he says, Simon, do you see this rock upon this massive rock? And Christ is speaking of himself as being the chief cornerstone, the rock of our salvation. And Peter recognized that, and we find that in Peter's epistle, that he recognized he's just a small stone, that Christ is that rock. But Simon was acting like his old self when Christ calls him to himself, and he is probably the most notable preacher. He's that dominant preacher in the first 12 chapters in the book of Acts. He's that dominant character. And then after in chapter 13 on through the end of the book of Acts, we have Paul being the dominant character. But he's the dominant preacher during the first part of Acts. It doesn't mean that others were not preaching. And there were out in various places, they were going forward preaching. And of course, many of them stayed in Jerusalem initially to help establish that huge church. It was a mega church by that time. And they, of course, they go out and there's all sorts of stories of their lives of how they took the gospel everywhere, especially because before AD 70, when Jerusalem was destroyed, they knew what was about to happen. They had prophets in that time that told them what was going to come to place, and they went everywhere. And of course, the book of Acts tells us that they went everywhere because of the persecution. And so, even though membership goes everywhere, the apostles, at least for a good length of time, stay in Jerusalem, and their stories of where they went preaching is just tremendous. But the Lord speaks to Peter, the rock. He calls him, that's what that word means. His name is Simon, and he calls him that little rock because he wanted him to be a rock. So he gives him that nickname to remind him of what he needs to be. And then there's James, the son of Zebedee, John, the brother of James. And these brothers, we already met them in chapter 1, and Jesus called them. They were these fishermen that were doing along with their father Zebedee. And we don't really know anything about Zebedee except that a half a dozen times in the New Testament, James and John are referred to as the sons of Zebedee. Now, when they keep mentioning a guy, he must have been significant. We don't really have any history of Zebedee except the fact that when we get into the Gospel of John, in around John 18, toward the end of the ministry of Jesus, we get to see during the arrest and trial, tells us that John, the son of Zebedee, was known to the high priest. So how would a humble fisherman from Galilee be known to the high priest? So it may have been that Zebedee had some connection. Maybe Zebedee was an important guy that has some sort of connections with the high priest relationship. We don't know. Maybe it was Zebedee's fish that the high priest preferred, but nobody knows. We're just inferring. So anyway, what happened was Peter wanted access to the courtyard during the trial of Christ. John was able to get him into that access because of his connections. So Zebedee has been a guy with some connections, but that's all we know. Now, Jesus gave nicknames. The nickname that he gave these two, he gave them the name Boanerges, which means sons of thunder. And I always have a difficult time saying that. We would translate that hotheads. I think he gave Peter a name to remind Peter of what he wanted him to be, and he gave these two the name that reminded them of what he didn't want them to be. You'll remember in Luke chapter 9, they go into a town and people do not treat Christ very well. And James and John come to Christ and they say, okay, do you want us to call down fire from heaven and burn all these people up to a crisp? Remember, these are preachers. These are evangelists. They're not terrorists. We don't burn people up. Then I think Christ wanted them to remember and learn what not to be. And then there's Andrew and Philip. Philip is, as I said, the leader of group number two, and he's from Bethsaida. So he probably knew the four that were before him. He probably knew them and all of the rest. He may very well have been a Hellenized Jew. That means that he was a Jew, but he had learned Greek and he had been trained up in Greek mythology and the Greek literatures and some of those things. So they may have known each other. They were all fishermen up in that area. And then there's Bartholomew. And that's interesting because Bartholomew is not really a name. Bar, of course, it means son of. And Tolmai is a name. So he's the son of Tolmai. So his actual name is Nathanael. Nathanael Bartholomew. And Nathanael, the son of Tolmai, that's what that means. So Nathanael means God has given. That was his actual name. Then there's Matthew, and we met Matthew in Mark chapter 2, remember around verse 13, and then following on, the tax collector. And tax collectors, of course, were hated and despised by everybody. And he would have been hated and despised by the other 12 for what he did. And then there's Thomas. And according to John 11, verse 16, he's called the twin, or Didymus, meaning the twin. He may have had a twin brother or a sister. We just don't know. He was the one that many call him the doubter. And if you remember, I preached on Thomas a while back, and I think that he had just such a love for Christ. And that we can really identify with Thomas that after Christ was crucified, that he just wanted to be by himself. And it wasn't that he was doubting so much, but he does say that unless I put my fingers in the nail prints in Christ's hand and touch his side. In that sense, yes, he doubted their other words. But I think that he was very, very close to Christ. And although he is a pessimist, he loves the Lord, and he'll eventually go off into India and do a great work all the way across the southeast in that area, and all the way into India. There's still what they believe to be the remains from Thomas and a church that claims to have come from the origin of that Thomas established. I don't know whether that's exactly true, but the building at least may have been established sometime after Thomas. Well, then there's James, the son of Alphaeus. We don't know anything about Alphaeus, and we really know very little about James. He's always the first name in the last group. His mother is mentioned. His mother is named Mary, and she's a follower of Christ. We're going to see her a little farther on in Mark chapter 15 in verse 40. And he has this mother named Mary who follows Christ. And there he is called James the Less. That's also a nickname. He's like the inferior James to the big James, or like the word, and actually it's micro. We get our word for micro, and that's the Greek word micro. And that's what he says. You're James the inferior. He must have maybe been little in stature, but he's nicknamed James the little guy. Do you see the intimacy that Christ has? The simplicity of this is a bunch of guys who are all throwing nicknames around and calling one another by these things. Then there's Thaddeus. Don't name your child Thaddeus. I love Thaddeus, but his real name is Judas, son of James, or Judas from Judah. That's the way he's called at one place. It's a great noble name. Even though it's not the case of Judas Iscariot, Judas, son of James, is his official name. You see that in Luke 6 and Acts chapter 1. And he's even referred to in John 14:22 as Judas, not Iscariot. He's also called Thaddeus or Labius. Those are nicknames. Thaddeus literally means a mama's boy. Really not a high, noble name that would follow you off into adulthood, would it? You've got to shake that at some point. And Labius, and he is called Labius, means literally heart child. And that's just another way of calling him a mama's boy. So can you picture this? You get the idea of these 12 guys with all of their nicknames, and they're kind of rubbing it in, identifying everybody's weaknesses, everybody's bad side, their downside, and they're labeling these things, reinforcing the teaching, the haranguing. And then you throw James and John in there, and they get their mother to go to Jesus to try to get him to appoint them to the right and left hand in the kingdom because they want to be the greatest. And this is a very, very unlikely group to accomplish anything. And then there's Simon the Zealot. I love Simon the Zealot. Simon the Canaanite, he's called, or Simon Zelotes. The Hebrew word Cana means to be very zealous. So he is a zealot. And Simon the Zealot, they just rubbed it in. He's a revolutionary. He's a hothead. And so they liked to you're Simon the Zealot. You're Simon the one that, would go off and murder somebody. And at one point, we find that Christ sends Simon and Matthew off together. They're in that same group. And he sends them off. And what happens? Their lives have been changed. That's all I can say. Because they come from two opposite ends politically. But they're watching Christ. They've had to give up the politics, and they're having to watch to see who Christ is. And then there's Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. That's the saddest, I think, the saddest human who ever lived. The greatest story of opportunity ever. 3 years of being with Christ, and to do what he did. Can hell be any hotter for someone, or there be an eternal punishment greater this forfeiture of the privilege that he had the power to preach, power to heal sicknesses, and to cast out demons. What did he give up? What a forfeiture. Wanting a sack full of gold. And yet Christ said from the very beginning, he knew that he was not his. So that's an interesting group, wouldn't it? Nobody would predict that this group would change the world, that they would become the recipients of divine revelation. Remember, we looked at that in Ephesians 2 and chapter 20, that they were the church, the Lord's New Testament church, was built upon the foundation of Christ and the apostles for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. And so they received that, according to Ephesians 3, they received the doctrine, and that doctrine that has passed down from them to us. They were at times examples of virtues. The New Testament calls them holy apostles. Their message was confirmed by signs and wonders and mighty deeds. And they will one day reign over the 12 tribes of Israel. As I said, they were in the foundation stones of the New Jerusalem. But in fact, Jesus said, your lack of understanding, we're going to get over to that in Mark chapter 4, your lack of humility, you're proud, you lack faith. How is it that you have no faith? You lack power. They came back in Matthew chapter 17 because they could not do any miracles. How is it that you deal with people who lack understanding, lack humility, lack faith, they lack the power? They were uneducated and untrained, but before the story's over, they turned the world upside down. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 6, these men are ordinary in every way. They're laymen, they're laborers, they worked with their hands. They were prone to all the errors of judgment, their sins, bad attitude, lapses of faith. They had all kinds of failures. As ordinary as they were still given the highest calling, the highest commission ever held by any human being. As a believer today, as one of the being a part of the Lord's New Testament church that has the heritage that came from this first church, that Church of Jerusalem, which Jesus established. And these men given the Great Commission that has been passed down to us. This same Great Commission is ours. What happened to these guys? Well, according to tradition that was handed down in the early church, the same fate befalls all of the apostles except for John, who is exiled to the Isle of Patmos. I've read one historian that said that they tried to kill John by boiling him in oil, and when that did not kill him, then they sent him into exile into Patmos. And of course, it was there that he received the revelation that we have of our book of the apocalypse, of the end times, of the final book of the Bible that wraps all of the history of this world up and shows us even what is yet to come, the book of Revelation. Peter was crucified upside down, and it says because he requested that when he sees his wife, and they crucify her first, but he says that he was not worthy to be crucified like the Lord Jesus Christ had been. That's according to Eusebius's church history. His brother Andrew was also crucified, tied instead of nailed to a cross because they wanted to prolong his suffering. James, the brother of John, is the only apostle whose death is recorded in Scripture. Remember, he is executed by Herod Agrippa. And Philip was said to have been stoned to death in Asia Minor, but not before thousands, multitudes came to faith through his preaching. And then the traditions now vary about Philip's close companion, Nathanael Bartholomew, how he died. Some say that he was bound and thrown into the sea. Others that he was crucified. Matthew, it's believed, was burned at the stake. Thomas, as I said, reached into India, and tradition says that he was killed with a spear. And according to other writings, the martyrdom of James, the son of Alphaeus, that he was stoned to death by the Jews for preaching Christ. Simon the Zealot, according to traditions, that he goes into Egypt, into North Africa, maybe even into Persia, and there he was martyred by being sawn in half like Isaiah. Other traditions will eventually say that he was crucified by the Romans. Thaddeus, the mama's boy, was a preacher of the gospel in what is today modern-day Turkey, and he would not recant his love for Christ, and he was clubbed to death. I said it before, there is no plan B. There is no backup plan. There's no second string. This is a risky strategy that Christ takes, wouldn't you say? But these men are not the explanation for the advance of the gospel. All they were was available. They were empowered. It is the gospel. It is the word of God that is the power of God through the Holy Spirit that continues to work to change lives of men and women today. It's simple people, ordinary people that make mistakes just like you, just like me, but are available. And Christ empowers us today. Maybe not in such the same way. We're not working miracles. We're not doing the same thing. We're not given the revelation of the Word of God like these men. But be sure that the Lord still uses ordinary, weak, frail, ignorant saints. Guess why? Because that's the only kind there are. Welcome. Welcome to the group. We've all fallen short. But it's the power of God working in and through you as we step out in faith to give him the honor and glory. We better close out. These men have just encouraged me, and I hope that they encourage you to go forward in your life for Jesus Christ and to give him honor and glory in the ways that we need to. All right, brother, next week we're going to be looking at a house divided that cannot stand. Beginning in Mark chapter 3, beginning in verse 20 through 27, and binding the strong man. We're going to be looking at all of that. God bless you, brother.
Thank you for joining us today, and we hope you enjoyed the message. We trust you have been encouraged, challenged, or generally built up spiritually. If this lesson has sparked questions, or perhaps you have questions of a different topic, let us know. Our information is given on the website, or can reach us at sclofministry@gmail.com. We look forward to hearing from you.
The angel upon the tombstone said he is risen just as he said.